God shows that the Roman Empire will be at the time of the end, called Babylon the Great. But sometimes, to get something happening, something bad has to happen first. And that's what happened with the Weimar Republic in the 30s. In the early 30s, late 20s, the currency collapsed. And what do people want when they were taking wheelbarrows to go buy bread, and the wheelbarrow is full of marks, worthless paper, the German mark at that time, worthless paper. People wanted a strong hand from somewhere to come deliver them. And Satan provided a strong hand from somewhere. It was the National Socialist, the Nazi Party, with Hitler. And he did deliver them at a huge price. But he delivered them from the anarchy that they had gotten into. They were willing to give up their freedom. I have an interesting article from someone who was in Austria. When they decided, we want to join with Germany and let them rule us because they are successful. We're starving here in Austria. And so they said, they're eating in Germany right across the line. So they brought them in. Of course, it brought in propaganda. It brought in state control of all the schools. It brought in a lot of things they wish they hadn't had. But they wanted someone to come rescue them. And we have wondered if history won't repeat itself and that the Roman Empire, the beast, will rise up because people will say, save us from this chaos. If that's the case, Europe will go into chaos before the beast rises back up out of the sea. And so we're looking at that. Perhaps the most startling and central prophecy in the Bible is the Olivet Prophecy. All three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record the Olivet Prophecy. What got in my throat here? Let's turn to Matthew 24, verse 1 through 16. You know, there were a few people who profited when the mortgage market collapsed. There's a book out on some of the people who profited. The subprime mortgage collapse. They saw it coming. They sold those instruments, derivatives, short, and made billions. One fund manager was selling them short. He was a doctor. And was it Asperger's syndrome? Had Asperger's syndrome, a glass eye, had trouble relating to patients. So he went into buying and selling and holding a stock, you know, holding stocks, buying and selling stocks for people. And in his fund, he began selling all of these short, these derivatives of subprime mortgages. Everybody else is buying them up. He's selling them short. And the people who were his stockholders are saying, what are you doing selling short? Well, he made his fund billions of dollars because he saw it coming. And there are some others. But very few people can look, although more and more financial managers are saying what we are doing in the United States is going to bring collapse. It's not just a few now. There are quite a few who are just saying this is going to bring collapse. You cannot just go this far in debt continuously. Eventually, your currency, the only way to get out is to devalue your currency and print money. And you don't have to print it actually anymore. You just create more. The Federal Reserve, which is neither federal nor is it a reserve, just out of, by fiat, makes money and lends it. They don't have to have it to lend it. They just can lend it. Just say, oh, here, we'll wire it to you. And they have the power to do that. Matthew 24, verse 1 through 16. Now, God's going to use things that actually happen in this world. You know, people, when they see the collapses, they're not going to say this is God. They're going to say, well, this is a result of what people did. Matthew 24, verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, you know, it looked great, didn't it, at that moment? Here was the temple. Everything looked wonderful. It's kind of like the economy can look wonderful. And we may say, oh, wait a second, this economy isn't great. We got 10% unemployment. Or maybe it's more than that, 16, 17. Hey, Nigeria would love to have 20% unemployment. That would mean 80% of their people would be employed. That would put a lot of people to work in Nigeria. So they look at us as paradise. As one Nigerian came over here, man in the church, years and years ago. They went back to Nigeria. I didn't see him. This was back in Worldwide. And he said, the kingdom of God is already here. It's called the United States. Now, he was being facetious. But compared to Nigeria, that's the way it seems. And it's sort of like the temple that they had there. That temple was beautiful. It was solid. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? Now, he's asking, when are the things going to be for the temple being thrown down? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, in my Bible, just above verse 3, the New King James that I have, it says, the disciples' two questions. How many of you happen to have that in your Bible? It says that. You do, Eric? You do? Not many of you. It's two questions. We know that because although they thought they were asking about the same time, they weren't. Because the destruction of the temple and the coming of Jesus, they thought would be at the same time, and it wasn't. So it ended up being two questions. Because sign of your coming, the end of the age, are the same time, basically. Verse 4. What is the first thing that Jesus said? He didn't say, all right, the temple will go down in 70 A.D. Well, they didn't count by A.D. Or he could have said it'll be 39 years from now. That would have covered it. 39 years from now. But he didn't say that. And then when I come, will be a couple thousand years from now. Didn't say that. Notice what he said. First thing. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Wait. He's talking to the apostles. And he tells them, Take heed that no one deceives you. Who would Satan like to deceive? Well, he deceives the whole world. You know who he'd really like to deceive? Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 13, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. But to them it is not given." He gave the parable of the sower. Why do you speak in parables? Because it's not given to them to know, but to you it's given. And yet, those are the ones that Satan would most likely want to deceive, including the apostles. So as we're looking, there are going to be people who can give you definitive answers. There's one man who gave a definitive answer for the beginning of the tribulation. Of course, he said it was in 2008. Wrote a book on it. How many of you happen to know that book? 2008, the final, 2008, the final warning. Two of you. Are we the only three who read trash? Is that it? I mean, great minds run down the same gutter. That's what it is. Take heed that no one deceives you. A lot of people were deceived. This guy's still deceived. He's still got people believing. He says, well, it's been postponed. Right. It was postponed till 2009. And it's still being postponed. Just on a, I guess, every 6 month basis, it gets postponed. Look, take heed that no one deceives you. I'm not going to tell you when Christ is coming. Bill Vernich isn't going to tell you when he comes. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, when I first read that and heard that, I thought that meant that people would come, and they may do this and say, I'm the Christ. And that's a possibility. But it was brought to my attention years ago, about 50 years ago, that there is another possible meaning. And that is, many will come in my name, wait, don't all ministers come in the name of Jesus? I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Even if they don't say those words, that's what they're doing. They're coming in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. Do all things in the name of Jesus. So saying that you come in the name of Jesus doesn't necessarily mean you're trying to say that you are Jesus or that I am Jesus. I anoint people in the name of Jesus Christ. I baptize people in the name of Jesus Christ. So when someone comes in the name of Jesus Christ, doesn't necessarily mean that they are saying that they themselves are Jesus. It just means they're coming in His name as a representative, using the power of His name. And then it says, saying, I am the Christ. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily, they may say, I am Jesus and I am the Christ. They may say that. But it could be someone coming, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus, and I tell you that He is the Christ. See, you can say that, see, Jesus was saying, they'll come in my name and they'll say that I am the Christ. And aren't there thousands of ministers out there who are coming and preaching in the name of Jesus and saying, He is the Christ? See, because it was Jesus saying, they'll say, I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So there's another possibility. It may be that they're not personally claiming to be the Christ, but they're claiming that Jesus is the Christ. And notice this, and will deceive many. Will deceive many. So when we're looking at the end time and trying to fathom it out, which Jesus says is fine to do, to watch, you can find people deceiving. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So if you see great wars, you'd say, well, this must be a sign of the end. Jesus said wars are not necessarily the sign of the end. That comes to pass, but that's not the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. During World War II, Mr. Armstrong thought that was the end. Mussolini was driving down on the King of the South. Here he was coming from Rome and was attacking through Egypt and Ethiopia. And Ethiopia was part of the King of the South in old times. So he looked at that and he said, here's the King of the North, Mussolini, and he is driving down and attacking the King of the South. And then was going to turn toward Jerusalem. I can understand thinking that. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And there have been. These are the beginning of sorrows. Doesn't mean it's the end of sorrows, just the beginning. Now, here's a real clue. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You know that even happened to the early Christians, didn't it? So even there, you could wonder. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Not a few, many. And will deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, this goes along with the sermonette, doesn't it? The love of many will grow cold. Now, I have a little disagreement with Mr. Luck on some of that. I've seen a few people that I thought that they needed euthanasia, but nobody in this room. But there are a few people I've seen in the world that I thought euthanasia might not hurt them at all. You know, child rapists, and, you know, put them out of their misery. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And we do live in a lawless society, and it's so easy as society goes down for the church always be above, but you know, as society goes down, we're not like that. We're up here. But as it goes down, the slide, that's pretty much goes along with what he's saying. It just, you know, oh, well, we're not that bad. Oh, but it's easy to do. It's easy to do. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's a very important verse. Shows when salvation is, it's at the end, if we endure to the end. But look, it also shows that there is some enduring. I mean, if you're in God's church and you're going to go to the end, there is going to be some serious enduring that's going to have to be done. Some serious enduring. How so many of you here have seen friends, family, loved ones fall away. Many of you have endured many, many years, and yet there's more enduring yet to do. And worse, look at this, delivering people up, hating one another, betraying one another, delivering them up to tribulation and killing. That's going to be harder to endure. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, then the end will come. Now, that's a prophecy, but it's something, as Melvin Rhodes brought out, that we need to be involved in doing. It is a command that Jesus gave to His disciples, to His church. Preach the gospel. Now, my own personal suspicion is that it probably will not be fulfilled until the two witnesses. But then I don't know that. I have not been to heaven recently and, you know, been a fly on the wall up there and listened in to the conversations. So I don't know. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, when we see that, we can say, all right, there have been wars and tribulations and famines and earthquakes and people hating the truth and hating those who obey the truth. And there have been martyrdoms. But now we see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand, gave separate message on that one time. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. What you do in other areas, he doesn't say. I guess you trust God. In verse 21 through 24. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's pretty hard to think of. Greater than has ever been. There have been some horrible, horrible things that have occurred on this earth. And it'll be worse than has ever been. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ. Now here are people who do claim to be a Christ. That's what I say. It can be both ways. There'll be people claiming to be the Messiah. But there are others who will be false prophets. The word prophecy actually meant inspired preaching. Didn't always mean foretelling, but there will be people who will be coming and claiming to be sent by God. False prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, I've heard this read and it said, notice it says, if possible. Well, that means it's not possible. No, it doesn't say it's not possible to deceive the elect. It says, if possible. How could it be possible to deceive the very elect? It depends on each of us individually. Whether we are close to God. Look, even Peter, Satan desired to sift Peter like wheat. But Jesus prayed for him. And you know what? We need to pray for each other and ourselves. Because the only way that we will have strength to not be deceived, the only way is if we're close to God. It's got to be His strength, not ours. You know that. And notice verse 36. This is an interesting verse. But of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Let me turn over to Mark 13, verse 32 through 37. Because I've commented on this before and I find this amazing. I find it amazing. Now, It may be that things have changed since this time, but in Mark 13, we'll start in verse 32. Now here is, once again, the Olivet prophecy. But this is Mark's recording of it. Mark 13, verse 34. Excuse me. Verse 32. Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Now that's the part that just... Now it may be that Jesus knows now. Maybe the Father's told Him. And maybe He hasn't. I think I've said to you, maybe Michael comes up to Jesus and they're watching world news and they say, Michael says to Jesus, well, look at the way things are going on earth. Do you think it's near? And Jesus may say to him, and I don't think this conversation actually takes place, but anyway, Jesus turns to him and says, you know, it does look right, but you know, I don't know. I just wait for Him to tell me. When He says go, I'm ready to go. But He hasn't said it, but it sure looks right down there, doesn't it? It may be that just as you and I watch world news and how bad things are, it may be that the angels and Jesus, the Messiah, that they are looking down saying, how much worse is the Father going to let it get? Just as you and I say that. How much worse is the Father going to let it get? And you know, it may be Jesus is asking the same question. Or it may be He knows now. You know, I read that and I think how people could believe that three in one, they're really one person, but three persons in one person. How can one being with three faces and one of them knows something the other doesn't? The Father is greater. Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. Verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray. Now the word watch is a Greek word that means not asleep. Say, well, where did it get the word watch? It was also used as a military term. Now if I say to you, the third watch, you know that I'm not speaking about the third watch of the night. I'm not speaking about this watch. I'm speaking of a military. Watch can be used as a military term. You know, you can say, well, I'm watching the kids. But it's also used as a military term for the watches in the night, where a soldier has to go out and he has to stand guard and watch. But the Greeks didn't use the term watch for the military. If you stood guard at night, it was called a stay awake. Good term, right? Stay awake. It was the first stay awake, and the second stay awake, and the third stay awake. So you could also say that this word here means stay awake and pray. But it's a military term. But just like a military man at night has to stand there and watch and stay awake, we have to watch and stay awake. And pray. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants. And to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch or stay awake. Watch, therefore, or stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, which would begin the first watch, first stay awake, at midnight, which would be during the second watch or stay awake, at the crowing of the rooster, which would be in the third stay awake, or in the morning, right at the end, which ends the final watch. It could be right at the beginning, in the evening of the first watch, or it could be at the end of the third watch. When is it going to be in the night? Don't know. Lest coming suddenly. Now that's an interesting. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Why? Because you didn't stay awake. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Or watch. Either one. Military term. Turn to Luke 21, which is Luke's chapter on the Olivet prophecy. God had three of them record this because each one tells a little bit that the other one didn't. Luke 21, verse 34. It says here, verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Interestingly enough, I believe it's the New American Translation that translates this, lest your hearts be drowsy. But it does mean weighed down, pressed down. The 20th century New Testament has translated this word dulled, and another one has translated it numbed. Numbed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. Now, I don't think there are many here who are involved in carousing, which is, the word actually was another word that meant to drink too much. So, talked about drinking. But spiritual drunkenness is a serious problem also. But then it says, and cares of this life. Boy, do we all have cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, once again you get back to that same word, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That is, stay awake. The Weymouth translation has translated it, beware of slumbering, where it says watch. Moffat has, from hour to hour, keep awake. The New English Bible has, instead of watch, be on the alert. Goodspeed has, you must be vigilant. It doesn't just mean reading the newspaper or watching TV. It's talking about spiritually staying awake. I want to go to Luke 12 and verse 40. Luke 12 and verse 40. And we're watching. And they were watching at the time of James. And you know, it came on him. He was captured by Herod, who beheaded him. And it came on him unawares. At an hour he didn't expect. I mean, I'm sure he didn't think Herod was going to take him and that God was going to let Herod cut his head off. And then Peter escaped, but later Peter was, by tradition, was crucified. Upside down. But they expected Jesus to return in their lifetime, but actually he returned to them in their death when they died. And that was the end for them. They endured to the end. And we're expecting it. But you know, Jesus himself may not, I mean, he didn't know when it would be. He may have, is it possible, I don't know, is it possible that he didn't know it would be how so many years later? I mean, I don't know. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I took the title of this sermon from this verse right here. The title of the sermon is, "For the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." I know, it's unfair. You make it short if you want. An unexpected hour. I believe that's what William Beach shortened it to. An unexpected hour. For the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Like, and the purpose is to show that we must be ready. And you know that. You've heard that. How many sermons have you heard on it? And yet, I don't know, we have to remind ourselves and remind ourselves and remind ourselves so we don't go to sleep spiritually. So that we're not just in the middle of the cares of this world and rearing children and financial problems and price of gasoline and whatever. We need to watch. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12 and 13. Revelation 12 and 13 are speaking of Satan's hatred and war against Israel. And it's speaking of his war against both physical and spiritual Israel. It starts out in chapter 12, verse 1. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Now this is speaking of Israel symbolically. Joseph had a dream that he told of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. And it really angered his family, including his father, because his father said, "Am I and your mother and your brothers all going to bow down to you?" Because he knew that the sun pictured the father, the moon, the mother, and the stars, the other children. That was symbolic. And so he says, "Is that what you think is going to happen?" That's back in Genesis 37. So, here is a woman clothed with the sun, has the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Well, Israel started with 12 tribes, 12 men, 12 tribes, and so did the spiritual Israel. Started with 12 apostles. "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head." This is Satan. Satan is against Israel. And is against what this woman gave birth to. Because Israel gave birth to Jesus. "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven," which were the other angels, "and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Satan tried to destroy Jesus. Through Herod. "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Psalm 2 says that of the Messiah. In Revelation chapter 2, it mentions Jesus gets the rod of iron. "And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled to the wilderness." Let me skip through here. Verse 7, "War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon." Now, you know, the dragon, Satan, knows this is going to happen. But I don't think he knows when not only is it possible that Jesus doesn't know when it's going to happen, and Michael doesn't know when it happened, but Satan doesn't really know and is looking down. And he knows he's going to be thrown out of heaven and no longer have access there. And the dragon and his angels fought. It may be that God will just one day turn and say to his angels, throw Satan and his followers out of heaven. You're no longer welcome here. And it will be a shock. And they'll be all surprised. Been wondering when it would happen. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now they're all down on earth and mad, angry. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Now comes the tribulation. Now it comes. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. And God is going to give him a freer hand against Israel, the chosen people. And he's going to try to destroy them. And God's going to let him have a great killing field. And he's also going to be angry with spiritual Israel, the church, and be wanting to kill them. But some will flee to a place of safety. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, that's certainly true of Israel, but spiritual Israel mostly. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent who'd like to kill them all the church. The serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. But there's still Christians, true Christians, available for him to kill. The dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who didn't go to wherever this place is in the wilderness. It says to her place. He was enraged. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Of course, he'd like to do that now, but God's holding him back. Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 13 was divided by men. It just goes right on. Here is part of the way that he's going to make war. How is he going to make war with the rest of her seed? Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Now notice, in verse 3 of chapter 12, Satan has seven heads and ten horns. Now here, though, is a beast with seven heads and ten horns. Jesus Christ has a body. It's people. It's the church. Satan has a body on this earth, a fleshly body. It's people. It's a confederation of nations. And on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And these are the characteristics that Daniel brings out of the Babylonish system. That one was like a leopard, and another like a bear, and another like a lion. Back in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And so those were empires. So this is a great empire. I saw one of his heads as it has been mortally wounded. His deadly wound was healed. Now, the Roman Empire, which was a continuation from the Babylonian Empire down to the Persian Empire, to the Greco-Macedonian Empire, to the Roman Empire, continued right down in straight line. It was still the Babylonian system. And there was a deadly wound which was healed because the Roman Empire appeared to be destroyed in 476. But it was resurrected and became the Holy Roman Empire later. Different resurrections. All the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, that's Satan. And he gives authority to his body on earth. And they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? This beast is not the church, a false church. This beast makes war. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he's going to make war. And the received text actually has, he was given authority to make war. The Greek text. To make war. My margin even has that in here. The majority of all Greek texts say authority to make war for 42 months. And here is how Satan makes war against Israel and the church. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints. See, this is Satan's wrath against Israel, the saints, and to overcome them. Some of them are going to die, some of us. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then it goes into the false prophet that is in here. I want to go on to Revelation 17 and verse 1 through 9. Revelation 17, verse 1 through 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. This is a church called Babylon. Babylonish church. Who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. That's spiritual fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication, her false doctrine. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast which was full of names of blasphemy. And notice the beast that she rides. It's Satan's body. Having seven heads and ten horns. The same beast. The woman was adorned in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery. Mystery religious system. Not the truth of the Bible. Not the Sabbath and the holy days. Mystery. Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. They're going to be able to kill saints. Now there will be some protected and some not. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. And let me see. Yeah. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. This Roman Empire, this beast, will come back to life and come out of the bottomless pit, the abyss, and go on and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is, or actually shall be present, is what it can mean. My margin has down here, shall be present, which is once again the majority of all Greek text. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Catholic Church teaches this is Rome. They teach it is Rome before Constantine in the 4th century, the 300s A.D. I mean, every commentary will tell you this is Rome. But she exists until the time of the end. Verse 18. Revelation 17, verse 18. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, which will happen again. Rule over the kings of the earth. Chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, not the old Babylon over of the Chaldeans in Iraq. This is Babylon the great, which is Rome, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. God is going to allow Satan to make certain nations that go along with Rome rich. The economic problems that are faced will be removed, and there will be wealth for those who align themselves with this beast and with Rome and the resurrected Roman Empire. But it may be a crash first. And we could easily have one, or we could not. Sure looks bad. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Just looking to see if there's anything else I needed to read. I remind you that after the closing prayer, that we will have choir practice for the children.